If you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along, this morning's scripture reading will be from John, the 12th chapter, verses 44 through 50. I'll be reading from the NASB, John 12, 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me."
I had as one of my New Year's resolutions not to get sick this year. So everything I had planned starting last week gets started today, as we put it off for a little bit. And I know there's others that have been suffering from coughs and everything else, so I know I got a little sympathy out there. And, of course, my wife is homesick, and she sends her regards for all the nice letters and calls and soup and stuff like that she's been receiving to help her recover from her surgery. I also want to thank those who at the last minute filled in last week. They could jump right in. I guess I'll have to make this. Both you guys are here, so I appreciate how much knowledge you guys have that can jump in right away for last-minute calls and things. One other thing is, since I have a class just before this, and we only have 10 minutes to break down all the classes and then come back here, so if I didn't get around to meeting, we have a lot of visitors meeting you. Hope you'll stay a little bit afterwards so I can get to you and meet you and say hello and welcome you to our assembly. But it's good that you're here. What we've started this year, or what we're going to, beginning first of all with this series of lessons, kind of paints the distinction between what we're trying to do here as the Church of Christ, really getting back to what the Church was in the first century. And so we'll show you what the Bible has to say about the guidelines, about accomplishing that, so that we know that what we're doing is pleasing to God. So I hope you'll follow with us. There's handouts. Most of you probably got them last week. Hopefully you brought them back, but I think there was a few more left in case you need them. But we'll start off, we'll get to this passage a little bit later. But right now, when Pontius Pilate was trying to extract information from Jesus as they're moving toward the crucifixion, all he was getting from Jesus, it kind of surprised him, the Lord wasn't saying anything. And he was getting a little frustrated about this, and so Pilate goes, "Don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you or to let you go?" And Jesus answered, he did speak up, and he goes, "You would have no authority whatsoever unless it was given to you from above." And that's kind of an underlining statement, not only for religion and worship and whatever we put together in the name of God, but also in the whole world and everything we try to do. We would not have authority to do it unless God had granted us that authority. In fact, even moving away from the church, as we look at the structure of the marriage, the structure of government, everything, there's nothing we can do other than what God has authorized us to do in order to be pleasing to Him. Forgive a cough every once in a while. Authority is the power and the right to do something. Both elements need to be there. Because for most cases, we don't have the power to do it. That's exclusively God's. And when He extends us the right to do something, He usually backs it with His authority. We have to remember that. In order to change anything that God has given us, we would have to have the power of God in order to change it, in order to stand up to him. And there's not a man on earth who's ever lived or ever will live, other than Jesus, that has that, the power of the Almighty. So what we have to be very careful then is, first of all, to look to see what rights we have that God has given us in order to worship him or do anything. And because, you know, if we want it to be accomplished, it has to have God's power behind it. Because certain men believe they have the power to change the will of God, they introduce damnable heresies. I'm using biblical terms here. Because too many believe that they have the right to change God's word, too many false teachings, doctrines of demons, again, biblical terms that are used, have been introduced into the world. I'll give you a few passages of, Paul and Peter talking about these things. And to show or illustrate what we're trying to do, as we look at our worship services, as we look at the things we teach or do, how do we get the right or authority to do it? And first of all, look at the authority of Jesus. The reason we are Christians is because in the first century, in the midst of all the other religions, all the pagan religions, the corrupted of the Jewish religion, here comes this individual claiming to be the Son of God with the power to change everything, with authority and power. He commanded the unclean spirits to come out, Luke 4. It also says that he was teaching as one having authority, Matthew 7:29. That is, Jesus was teaching as if he had the right to claim that he was the Son of God, that he could bring in a new covenant, to build a different church and to reestablish the kingdom of God. He was bucking everything. And so, very understandably, legitimate questions were put to him. He was walking in the temple, and the chief priests and scribes and elders came to him and began to say to him, "By what authority do you have to teach these things or to change things?" Now, these are the questions to be asked of us at all times. These are questions we should ask ourselves. These are the questions that we need answers to when other people ask us this. These are the kind of questions we need to be asking somebody else. Of all the religions are out there, to ask people, what authority do you have to teach what you teach? What right do you have to worship the way you do? Now, when it was asked of Jesus, his answer was, "Jesus therefore answered and truly said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So what Jesus begins to introduce is, where does he get the authority for all this? He says, "I don't do anything on my own." In fact, as we go through all these passages, I'll just go through the underlying stuff so we can get out of here in a reasonable time. He talks about, "I do know him and I keep his word." This is what Jesus talking to the multitudes, those questioning. "I know the Father and I keep his word." I know about it. I mean, this is one of the things that's going to challenge us in the last day. Peter says, when the Lord comes with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, I guess it's Paul to the Thessalonians, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. So this is our challenge in authority. This is what Jesus said. He knew God and he kept his word. In fact, he goes on, "You can believe me because you believe the words, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." That is, he may have the authority to do something, but he doesn't have the right to do something, but does he have the power to do it? And Jesus says, "Yeah, because it's God's power, the Father's power you see working through me. I have a," he talks about his own life, "I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." That is, I have the right to sacrifice myself for everybody, and I have the power to resurrect that life from the grave. "This commandment I received from my Father." He also says that he, the Father, gave him, Jesus, the authority to execute judgment. In John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In all of these statements, and there's a lot of them, you keep looking at Jesus going, I'm not taking any authority to myself. I'm not looking at myself in any of this. It all came from the Father. I only tell you what he told me to do, tell you, and I do it the same way he told me to do it. And in this statement, he says, I have not even come in my own initiative, but he sent me. Now, this kind of statement runs through most of these passages. I have not done it on my own initiative. Now, that word initiative comes from the translators. Literally itself, it says, from self. That is, in all these statements where you see that word initiative, what he's saying is, it did not come from me. The words don't come from me. The power doesn't come from me. The actions don't come from me. They're all given to me by the Father, the right and the power. John 7, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. And then John 12, a lot of times people look at this and go, well, see, Jesus didn't come to judge. You know, no, because the judgment doesn't come from him. What comes from him is the word. And as you look at the context in John 12, he's telling you the word is what's going to judge you. It's going to determine whether you're going to be saved or condemned. This is why Paul says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and why we need to know it and obey it, because it is the power of God to save. For people that say, well, isn't God powerful to do it any way he wants to? Yeah, well, this is the way he wants to, through the gospel. Okay. So we're going by his decision, not our own. In fact, as we go along in this context, he who rejects me, Jesus says, does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The words I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. This is why we need to know the scriptures and to live by them, because before God as we stand, it's the scriptures that he's going to take out and lay bare and look at our lives, whether they conform to it or not. This is how the Spirit acts, or Romans 8, judges us. You know, the words are from the Spirit. We'll look at that in a moment. And he can tell, you know, whether we're living according to what is written down. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself has sent me, has given me commandment, what to say, what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Why? Because what I'm speaking is eternal life. That's what I'm passing on. If you don't do it, then these things are the very things that are going to judge you. Now, Jesus had the power to do what he did because God gave it to him. We're just summing this up. Jesus had the authority to teach what he did because it came not from himself. He only spoke what the Father gave him to speak, and he spoke it in the way the Father showed him how to speak. In fact, this is what he passed on to the apostles. He said, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say and how to say it. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. Now, this authority that Jesus had is also only the authority that the Holy Spirit had. The above conclusion can also be seen in the teachings and work of the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit would only remind them of what he had already taught them from the Father. And though the Spirit would guide them in all truth, the truth also only came from what the Father spoke. Sometimes we have this feeling that the Spirit's out there doing his own thing. No. Notice what Jesus said. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said to his disciples, and that's the audience, the 12, while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring you remembrance all that I said to you. So what's the Spirit going to do? He's going to be sent from the Father with a mission, and he's going to remind them what Jesus said, and the things that Jesus said were from the Father. So the Spirit and Jesus both trace all authority that they have back to the Father. Or John 16, and when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative. Again, literally, he will not speak from self. He only speaks what the Father told him. In fact, he goes, whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me. Why? Because he's only repeating what Jesus said. And he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. If Jesus only had authority when he spoke the Father's will, and the Holy Spirit only had authority when he spoke the Father's will, where do the many men get off coming up with stuff on their own? I mean, this is the bottom line what we're trying to get across. You've got to make sure what you do in worship, what you do in your living on a daily basis, you've got the right and authority to do. And that only comes from what you understand is being taught to you in the Scriptures. No man has any authority to change the smallest iota of the Word of God, nor does he have the power to change it. He has neither one, the right or the power. The authority of the disciples, Luke 9, it says he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons. Where did they get the power and authority? Jesus gave it to them. Where did Jesus get it? He got it from the Father. So Jesus is not giving any right or authority or power to anybody other than what God the Father allows him to. To have power over the demons and to heal diseases, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what they're authorized to do, to proclaim the kingdom of God and perform healings. Note that the disciples had authority because Jesus gave it to them. This, however, did not mean that they could teach whatever they wanted to. They didn't have that authority. In Matthew 28, this is what, you know, this is the opening passage and something you should memorize. Because after his resurrection, Jesus appears to 11 now, and he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's where their authority came from Jesus and what he told them, or what he told them that he received from the Father. When Jesus came and said, for I have not come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now note the definition of a disciple. Okay, you go make disciples. What is a disciple? Okay, you notice that it's not just somebody who knows a lot about Jesus. First of all, in John 8:31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is a disciple? Somebody abides in the word of Christ. Further, I mean, he doesn't stop there. Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, as the slave, as his master. I mean, this is why Jesus came. Not just to talk, but to be an example. This is what he had authority to do, to show us the things that he saw in the Father. This is why Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. The way Jesus handled things, the situations, the different people, the different teachings, the different things he was challenged with. He did it the way the Father would do it. And we become disciples not when we just abide in the Word, but abiding in the Word now we see is trying to act exactly like our master, like our teacher. That makes us disciples. And that alone, if we're not doing that, then we're off on our own. We have no authority or right to do what we're doing. Now, just the various terms kind of reinforce this. We just got to look at the passage where it talks about, you know, baptizing them into the name of. And I talked with someone who actually looked at this. You know, you're baptizing the name of Jesus, as if the name means, you know, like a little label, you know, that he was wearing. But we tried to instill into you the way the Bible, Old and New Testament, uses the word name or the the term. It means more than just, you know, somebody's name. It means both character and relationship. And we've made this example over and over again. When God the Father was talking to Moses, Exodus, he says, I know your name. Now, if he's just talking about a label, that would be strange. But he says, I know your relationship with me, that you're a friend. Okay? In the name of Jesus, are you God's friend? In Ruth, you're studying. Naomi comes back. I mean, she's lost her husband, her sons, whatever, and she comes back to her home and tells her old friends, you know, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, call me Mara, because my life is bitter. She's talking about the characteristics of her life now. That's what name means. In the New Testament, even among the churches, seven churches of Asia, where John talks about one church, you have a name that you're alive, but in reality you're dead. You know, reputation, whatever. All this is incorporated into the term name. So when you're baptized into the name of Jesus, we're talking about a new character, a new nature, a new relationship you're taking on. This is why Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. I've come with his power, with his nature, with the relationship that I have, and I'm trying to develop a relationship among people. You know, in the same. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do then, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All according to that relationship you have with him, all according to the nature that you're supposed to be growing inside of you. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Jesus answered them in John 10:25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. I'm doing things that show the nature of God in me and the power that I have, the relationship I have with him. You know, that's what he's trying to get across. The word Christian. Sometimes we call ourselves things and we don't even understand what the term means. In fact, the word itself is weird. It's made up of Christos, which is Greek, and it has a Latin ending, I-A-N. Barclay says it just means like something like Christ-like folk. kind of a reference. You know, these are people that are kind of like Christ, you know, their master. And that's what a Christian should be. People forget that I'm trying to be like Christ. That's what my name, you know, this new relationship I have means. You know, and they kind of got away from it even in the third century when people talk about, well, the Roman Empire became a Christian nation. No, it didn't. Even though Constantine kind of declared, you know, well, the Christianity is, you know, the state religion, even now to talk about America being, you know, used to talking about it being a Christian nation, no such animal to begin with. We apply the term to something that makes no sense. When has there ever been a nation that's been like Christ? It's just, yeah, it doesn't happen. Nor do you have, you know, Christian magazines. You know, when was there ever a magazine that was like Christ? It has to be an individual, okay? But you're only as an individual like Christ if you have the relationship with the Father that he does and you're behaving like him. The term Son of God is a Hebrew idiom denoting having the like character of God, being his image. You know, we looked at the various names of the disciples. You know, two of them were sons of thunder. You know, well, they had the characteristics of thunder. They're very tempestuous or whatever it was. So it's the take-on characteristics. So if we're truly sons of God, that means we're taking on the nature of God. I mean, that's critical in understanding the terms. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So only if you're being led by God's Spirit, that is, you're walking the way he would, you're listening to the teachings, you're being molded by them. In fact, one of the passages that that impressed me, I'm constantly doing research on, and I'll dump it on you sometime pretty soon. But in Galatians, the fourth chapter, Paul talks about the Galatians. And he said, I labored with you Galatians until Christ was formed in you. Now think about that. We come and we just kind of do things, we study things, whatever. But can you imagine what Paul was doing? He wasn't leaving it to the Holy Spirit to come on to him and remake them. He sat down with these people on a daily basis, and sometimes way into the night. And he labored, not just worked with, he labored. You ladies that have had children, you know what labor means. Okay, it's hard work. In fact, that's what labor is. It's work almost to exhaustion. Paul said he labored with them until Christ was formed in them. It's a difficult process and not to be taken lightly. Something we have to concentrate on a daily basis, or we'll be molded by the world. So we're laying foundations here for the things we do and what we should be, you know, purposeful in trying to carry out. Philippians 2:15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, as lights in the world. We are children of God. We know we shall be like him. The word confession is a word that means literally to say the same thing. When somebody accuses us of something, you know, you're a sinner, whatever. And when you confess, you go, you're right, I'm a sinner. That's your confession. Or when Jesus approaches you and goes, I'm your Lord, when you confess him as Lord, that means, yeah, you're right. That means I have to totally acquiesce my will to yours. That's what you're confessing. That you will do everything and only that which he gives you the right to do. Warnings from the scriptures, and we'll close off, you know, with some of these. When men try to take up God's authority, they leave themselves vulnerable to arguments. I mean, whatever you're doing, if you can, the old expression was, thus saith the Lord, or a book, chapter, and verse for what you're doing. What were they doing? They're trying to say, this is what I have authority to do because I find it here in the scriptures. Now, as we get into further lessons, we'll show various ways of bringing out the scriptures, understanding of what God commands us to do and how to fine-tune that and whatever. But that's the basis of what we're looking at. When you, whatever you're doing, I mean, the Lord's Supper we just took, the prayers that we offer, the giving, all these things we can show exactly in the scriptures. You know, where the first century church did this. No more, no less. We shouldn't be making it up. Even though we may like it, it may be more entertaining, you know, whatever. Well, there's just certain things that aren't done. And we'll get into that. We open the door then of doctrines of devils and dilute the power of God's gospel to save whatever. In fact, it's just, I was talking with a preacher one time. We used to have breakfast together. And I kind of challenged him. I go, some things that you're doing. Yeah, in fact, I went through the kind of, this of establishing authority. And I said, then I asked him, why do you have a Church of Christ baseball team? Where do you find that in the scriptures? And he kind of hemmed and hawed and goes, well, can't really, but the elder wants one. His son's on it. Because he wasn't teaching on how to establish authority, he had no way of telling them no for something they had no right to do. Now, I'm not saying that, if you're going to get together and have some kind of team of doing something, baseball, basketball, whatever, but why put Church of Christ on it? That doesn't make any sense. You don't see any of the apostles or Jesus himself, going and preaching and then off to the side setting up a baseball team. He He was too busy doing other more important things, like healing the sick, casting out demons, and trying to preach the gospel that saves people's souls. Don't forget what you're geared for and what you should be doing. Some have argued that the office of the Pope was given the authority to bind and loose. Read it closely. In Matthew 16, 18, talking to Peter, and first of all, Peter was not the first pope. In fact, to call somebody a pope is something that Jesus told the disciples specifically not to do. Call no man your father. Yeah, that's what the pope, papa, in Latin, your spiritual father. And Jesus said, don't do that. You've got no authority to. Only one is in heaven. And he retains that authority. The reason some people call themselves your spiritual father is because they want to change things. Don't let them. But was Peter given the power to change anything he wants to? Given the keys to a kingdom, to bind and loose? What does the term bind and loose mean? To destroy. What are you going to destroy? Loosed or destroy, that's the basic definition of the Greek terms. Or to bind, what are you binding? Was Peter given the power and authority or just the keys? Oh, well, sometimes we overlook that. He's keys, not the authority. We're not the other apostles. Just two chapters later. Both the other apostles and the church itself were given the power to bind and loose. And if you look at further John 20:23, especially verse 15, you'll see that what they're talking about is sins. What you're given is the scriptures. Those are your keys to determine whether somebody is in sin or not, whether they should be retained as part of the family of God or cut loose, destroyed, until they come to their senses. This concept is evident from the following passages. Now, these things I have applied. I'm going to talk about these concepts, everything I've talked about. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, now, these things I applied, referring to him, Paul said himself, that you might learn not to exceed what is written. You have a warning here. The Corinthians had a warning. It's a warning to us. Don't go beyond the scriptures. What is written, what has been passed down through the ages, what has been certified as being the word of God and established with all authority and by the Holy Spirit, by the gifts that were done, don't go beyond them. Because the minute you step beyond the scriptures, you're classified as being arrogant. The term implies putting a bellows in your mouth and blowing yourself up to a proportion that's beyond your parameters. You're puffed up. You think of yourself as something more important than you ought to. You're taking on things that are contrary to God's word. You think you're better than God. Yeah, the word arrogant fits. You have to walk humbly in this life, which means you're humbly going to the scriptures to try to figure out, what is God trying to tell me? That's what your mission is. Not to think, I think this would be good. I think we ought to do it this way. I think this would be more entertaining. You already condemned yourself with the I think. Our job is to look intently at the scriptures, the perfect law of liberty, and to abide by it, to change ourselves by it. Matthew 5:17, in vain, hollow, empty, dead end. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. If men start coming up with stuff, then it's wrong. Okay, what we do here has to come from God. It can't come from men. And we got to walk very carefully to make sure that's within those parameters. 2 John 9, Jesus says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Okay? If you're stepping outside the scriptures, you're not with God anymore. You don't have either the Father or the Son. Read the context. Now, one of the things that came out when we were studying the life of the early church writers, people like Polycarp and Irenaeus and whatever, these are like Polycarp was a disciple of John. And we've got volumes in the library there on their writings. And one of the things that you read them and you go, you know, is there something, you know, an insight that we have that they had that we don't or whatever? And as you read, there's something that's kind of striking about it. Let me just read you an excerpt. My glasses over there. Maybe I can do this. This is from Polycarp. And just commit this to you. And that the steadfast root of your faith, which was famed from primitive times, abideth now until now, and beareth fruit unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured to face even death for our sins, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of Hades, on whom, though ye saw him not, you believed with joy unalterable and full of glory. Wherefore, gird up your loins and serve God for fear and truth, forsaking the vain and empty talking and the error of the many, for that ye have believed in him that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead and gave unto him glory and on a throne and a throne on his right hand, upon unto whom all the things were made subject that are in heaven and that are on earth, in whom every creature that hath doth breathe service, who cometh as judge of the quick and the dead, whose blood God would require of them that are disobedient to him. Now he that is raised him from the dead and will raise us also. It goes on, and just about half the context, it's just a quotation from Scripture. I mean, even as they were trying to write letters to one another, you know, in the first and second Scripture, it seemed like they were so worried about getting away from what Jesus taught that they pretty much made most of it just quotation. That's the way they put it. I mean, as you're like, yeah, you're going, this is it? They're kind of like, you know, just mimicking, you know, what Jesus or the apostles wrote or said? Yeah. Because they had a healthy respect for it, you know, a fear of getting away from it. And so although they added a few things in between Scripture, half of it is just quoted Scripture. And that's one of the things that we should keep in mind as we proceed on in the study for, you know, this month, as to what we're trying to achieve in understanding God's Word and maintaining the authority that God has given us in order to save our own souls and those around us. In fact, this is what we're stressing as our job in the church. What are we here for? What is our primary job? We come to really, hopefully, dig down into the Scriptures and understand them and make sure that we don't misunderstand them. And then begin to bind ourselves in order to do just exactly what God wants us to do. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be parrots, you know, through this, but you can elaborate once you understand the concepts, you know, which is what you find the gospel writers or Paul or Peter or whatever. A lot of times as they put things in their own words, you'll find it's the same concepts, but worded slightly different. But not worded different in the concept itself. Yeah. Whether it's from self or on my own initiative doesn't make any difference. And that translator is just trying to make it more congenial to our understanding of English. But the concept is the same. Make sure whatever you do, it's not from self, but it's from God. This is what we try strive to help each other do, not only to understand, but to live it out as true disciples of Christ. If there's anything we can do to help you in this, please let us know as we stand to sing.